Ephesians 5, and we've taken the summer off of our series in Joshua, and we've looked at some of my favorite passages of Scripture, and just wonderful passages for Christian living, understanding who we are in Christ and what that means for how we live. And I want to share, last week I talked about the importance of ministering to young people. We had a great time in the Old Testament looking at Elijah and Elisha, and it just was just some encouragement after spending a week at camp. Well, I want to just give to you part of one of the messages that I gave at camp this year, and it's from Ephesians chapter number 5, and it has to do with making a choice, making a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a principle all throughout the Bible, and that principle is this. Whenever God asks us to live a certain way, whenever God asks us to conduct ourselves in a certain manner, it's usually because that is following a tremendous truth about who we are in Christ and what He has done for us. You'll find that every single time. When God says, and that's why very often, as we talked about this morning, the idea of spiritual hypocrisy, that's why it's really a shame when, for a Christian person, they focus solely on the externals of their life. And they'll take all the commands of God and they'll say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to follow this, I'll obey this, obey that, and check off all the boxes on the list, and now I'm a good Christian. But really, we know first and foremost, God wants to do a work in our hearts. And it's got to be a work of sincerity and genuineness. And we have to be rooted and grounded in the gospel of Christ. That because of the cross, because of everything He's done for us, now we're able to follow Him with our lives. We spent the whole summer looking at that very theme in our series, Real Christianity. But now, in the book of Ephesians, in verse number 1 of chapter 5, it says here, be ye therefore, what's the word? Followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He says to follow God. Now, probably several months ago, if it wasn't early this year, it was the end of last year, I preached on this first part of this, the idea of being a follower of God as dear children. So I'm not going to say a lot about that other than to get us started there. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll preach through this scripture tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we love You, and we thank You that you loved us, that You chose to make us Your children, that You have just given us Your grace, You've covered our sin. Lord, I need Your help tonight, and we all need Your help to be attentive to the Word and to let it speak to us. I pray that You'd go before me and make the Bible clear and plain to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It says here to be followers of God as dear children. First of all, as we introduce this, it matters who you follow. You know there's no shortage of voices in the world that are asking you to follow them, right? Everywhere you turn, somebody's saying, follow me, come this way, follow me. In fact, it's prophesied that in the last days, there would be many people that even say, well, I am the Messiah, follow me this way. And we're starting to see that all around us, lots of people saying, follow me. But the word here means be an imitator, be a follower. So it matters who we follow. We have to make a decision, we have to make a choice, that we're going to follow God. But it doesn't matter just who we follow, but he says it matters how we follow. Look at what he says. How is it that we're supposed to follow in verse number 1? Be followers of God. Then what's it say? As dear children. So the decision that you make, and the point of this evening is I'm assuming that I'm in a room full of people that have made a decision, that have made a choice, that they want to follow God with their lives. Is that you tonight? Can you say amen? You made a decision, you want to follow God. He says, be a follower as dear children. So you're following God, you're making the decision to pursue God, has to come out of a heart of love. Has to come from a place where you are secure in God's love for you, and then in response to God's love for you, you offer your love back to Him. John said, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like unto it, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. You and I make a decision every day who we're going to follow, and then we make a decision each day how we're going to follow the Lord. And so before I teach anything that of these practical points that the Bible is going to give us, it's very important that we realize it's important who we follow. Lots of voices calling us, but it's also important how we follow the Lord. Now, that was an entire message that I preached, and I just did it in like 3 minutes. So now we'll move on to the point that I want to emphasize tonight. And you're like, man, if you can preach them all in 3 minutes, like maybe we should change things around here. But sorry. All right, moving right along. Verse number, my page keeps getting turned by the air conditioner. Verse number 3. So here's what happens now. Paul says, it's important that you follow God. Be a follower of God. Everything that Christ has done for you, with your heart and with your life, follow Him. It's important who you follow, and then it's important how you follow. Follow Him in love. But now, he's going to make some specific, give some specific instruction as far as what does it look like in a person's life. If you were to point to somebody and say, that's a follower of God, what characteristics would be present in their life? The fact that they love God and other people, that should be a given, right? That should be the given. That's where we begin. But then in the way we conduct ourselves, in our behavior, in the word the Bible uses, our conversation, what will our life look like as followers of God? You know, there are a lot of people that like to talk about Christian loving, but not about Christian living. You know what I mean by that? I mean, listen to all of the Christian music. Not all of it, but much of the Christian music that's written today. A lot of really wonderful songs written today, so I'm not getting on anybody's case. But you'll notice this very often. Among much of the music that's written, it's all about the love that we have for God and His love for us. I think a lot of the reason for that is because for years, people grew up in churches and that was kind of passed over. And now people are saying, hey, it's important that we love the Lord. There's all kinds of wonderful worship music. But we don't have a lot nowadays that talks about living for the Lord, and that there is a responsibility as Christians for us to conduct our lives in a way that honors Him. It's this tension in the Bible that you are loved unconditionally. You are accepted unconditionally. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, you are just anchored in His love. Nothing's going to change that. Nevertheless, the path of blessing, the path of joy, the path of happiness, and the path that brings a smile to our loving Father's face is the path of obedience, the path of following Him. And each and every day, you and I have to make a choice. Will we be followers of God? So tonight, the Bible helps us. We live in a day where there is greater personal freedom than ever before. We realize that, right? When you think about it, if you lived a couple hundred years ago, you didn't just decide what you wanted to do with your life. That was mapped out for you. You had to be an extraordinary person to break out of some system that you were born into. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, in many cultures in the world, it was determined for you who you were going to marry in your life. All of these, many decisions were made for people. Today, we live in a society where you have greater opportunity, you have greater ability to make your own decisions than ever before. All of us do. And so with that freedom, and with that personal autonomy, comes a tremendous responsibility and a tremendous danger to make wrong decisions in our lives, to walk in the wrong direction. So all of us, at any point in our Christian journey, some in here are newer Christians or they are newly rekindling their walk with the Lord, which is exciting to see. You in your life right now are going to have to make important decisions as far as will you be a follower of God. But those of us that have walked with the Lord for years, every day is a new opportunity to decide, will I listen to the voice of God or will I listen to the other voices around me? Will I make a decision to walk with God? All of you kids and teens in the room, you're going to have to make a decision, even as a child, will I follow God with my life? No greater decision than that. So let's see, you say, yes, that's what I want. I love God. He saved me. I know He's accepted me unconditionally, but I want to walk in His perfect plan. So how should I live? Well, the good news is, while many Christians have complicated it, the Bible is actually pretty clear. There are very simple commands that describe proper Christian living. So let me give you a few of these choices that we have to make tonight. I've got three simple choices this evening. So let's look at each of them. First of all, he's going to tell us this. Number one, choose purity. Can you say that with me? Choose what? Purity. Look at verse number 3 and 4. So he says, I want you to be a follower of God, and now he describes it. He says this, verse number 3, but fornication, that's any physical relationships outside of marriage. Any physical relationships outside of marriage. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be, how often? Not once named where? Among you. What is he saying here? Is he saying let it not be named once in your life? Is that what he's saying? He's actually not. He's saying let it not be named among you. What does that mean? It means no person within the body of Christ. He said the world should never be able to look at the body of Christ, the church, and say, there is somebody who's walking in physical impurity. And I'm just keeping it G-rated for the kids in here tonight. So everybody understands what we're talking about, right? Nod your head, okay? He says not one time in all of your, in all of the church, in all of the activities of the church, not once should it ever be named among you. God places purity at a high, high level. It's the first gift that he gave to mankind was purity of body. And in the church, it's very simple. Many Christians, if you read statistics of young Christian adults and their practices today, it's very alarming the level of impurity that takes place even among church-attending young adults. It's disturbing, but it's very simple in the Bible. The command is very straightforward. Let it not be once named among you. And so first of all, as we think about making a choice to be pure, whether we're 15 or 55, choose purity, he says. Purity of the body. And that's where he says, let not fornication be named among you. But he doesn't just say the body, because how many of you know tonight that any sin always begins in the mind and in the heart? You understand what I'm saying? Sin, it always is rooted in desires of our mind and of our heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said it's not the things that come out of a man that defile him, or not the things that enter into a man, but the things that proceed out of his heart that defile him. That has to do with the Pharisees say, oh, you don't wash your hands. And Jesus said, well, you make the cups all clean. You do all that. We talked a little bit about that today, too. Jesus says it's not the things that are going to come into you that are going to defile you, spiritually speaking, but it's the things that are rooted in your heart that are going to come up. I remember a preacher said, I heard this years ago, whatever's in the well of your heart is going to be pulled out in the bucket of your life. And so it's not just purity of body, but he's going to talk about purity of mind. Notice verse number 3 as it continues. But fornication, and what's the next thing he says? All uncleanness. All uncleanness. Any aspect of life, any occurrences or any things that we observe that would lead us to have impure thoughts. Any uncleanness that would cause us to dwell on things that are not pure. The Bible says not only should the actual act of fornication never be once named among you, but any uncleanness. Things like videos and photographs and things that we would visually take in that would defile us, or music. Music. When I was at camp, I was teaching, I believe it was another lesson. It wasn't this one, but I had seen this song that was going around Facebook. You know, they have these challenges and these things that go over, they make the rounds on Facebook. And I was like, well, I'm just going to look that up. And that was a big mistake, looking that thing up, as I read the lyrics to it. Listen, if you take the top 100 pop songs for this year, you're going to find a lot of uncleanness in there. If you take the top 100 country songs for this past year, you'll find a lot of uncleanness in there. not just to pick on the music, but I think statistically, I think this is an old stat, but at one point it was 60% of the data that is used on a cellular phone nationwide, 60% of the data is used for what the Bible here would call uncleanness. Uncleanness. And God says, let that, don't just avoid it, but let it not be once named among you. Not one time. Ever. He takes it so seriously that if a Christian brother or sister were to be involved in that kind of thing, that they should be corrected, and if they would not make it right, they should be removed from the body of Christ that's assembled there. That's what the Bible teaches. We want to live for God. Very simple thing. Baseline Christianity. I mean, baseline Christianity is purity. Purity of body, before marriage, and throughout marriage. I shared with the teens, and you should share this with young people that you may know as well, this passage of Scripture is actually to encourage many teenagers that have made a decision later in their life, or even young adults who've made a decision later in their life to follow God. This passage of Scripture is really not talking about virginity. This passage of Scripture is talking about purity. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is the group that was being written to in Ephesians chapter 5, this was a group that was way past virginity. This was a group that was part of an evil culture. These were pagans. Their temple practices were disgusting. Physically speaking, they lived like the culture all around us today. This is who they were. So what he's telling them is this. Your past may not be pure, but now you're a child of God. And as a child of God, if you want to follow God, from today forward, you choose purity. Choose purity. Purity of body, purity of mind. Also, is there something playing over the speakers? We got some noise somewhere. He knows what it is. So purity of body, purity of mind. Can I give you another sub-point here? Purity of desire. Purity of desire. He says here, fornication, all uncleanness, or what? Everybody look at it. I know I pulled you away from the text. Let me bring you back to it. Verse number 3, fornication, all uncleanness, or finally what? Covetousness. Covetousness. Well, what does covetousness, how does it fit in this context? Can I share something with you? Covetousness is an uncontrolled desire. If you open the door to one uncontrolled desire in your life, you will open the door to multiple uncontrolled desires. What happens is, when we can't learn to, listen, I'll tell you, if you're raising kids, you need to learn now when they're little to help them control their desires. You say, what do you mean? I mean, this is way too early. My kids are 4, 5, 6 years old. We're not talking about fornication, uncleanness. Well, how about covetousness? How about an insatiable appetite for sugar? I mean, really? Or we chuckle at it. But how about appetites for entertainment? To watch the television all day long and to be on a device forever and for hours and for hours. All of these things, listen now, all of these things are instilling patterns of desire in our lives that are setting us up for failure later on in more serious ways. You understand what I'm talking about? What I mean? How just simple things like that. Living a temperate lifestyle. And living with contentment. Because purity is about the body, it's about the mind, and it's about our desires. He says, don't let fornication, uncleanness, or covetous not once be named among you as, look at the end of verse number 3, I love this statement, as what? As becometh saints. What does that becometh mean? It doesn't mean like turning into or becoming in that sense. It means like, well, that is not very becoming behavior. In other words, to see a Christian in those kinds of lifestyles is unflattering, but it's not unflattering of us, it's unflattering of our Lord. Because we are called Christians. We are little Christ. What a shame it is if people look at us and they don't see any difference from the way the world lives. He says, you're saints. How many of you are glad you're not a sinner, but you're a saint tonight? Amen? That means that not by anything you have done, but by God's grace and mercy, He made you a saint. He made you holy. And He says, now live out that holiness. He says, now, I want you to be pure. Choose purity. Purity of body, purity of mind, purity of desire. And then He says, purity of speech. Purity of speech. Verse number 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You say, does this mean we can't joke around and have fun? No, of course not. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Somebody that's too stoic and too uptight, well, there's no joy in their life. If you study the context of these words, this has the idea of dirty communication, inappropriate joking. Apparently, people have been doing that for a few thousand years. It's nothing new. These behaviors aren't, well, you don't understand just how difficult it is today. You don't understand how people talk at work. Look, maybe I don't understand, but the people in Ephesus, they understood because they lived in a place probably worse than where you and I live. They lived in a dirtier culture. They were used to hearing people talk about all this stuff. But he says those kinds of words, those kinds of attitudes, not to be once named among you. Pure in your speech. I shared that with our young people as well, that, listen, there are words that Christian people don't use. Can I get an amen there? There are just words that don't belong in the life of a child of God. There are words that shouldn't come out of our mouths. There are jokes we shouldn't tell. There are rumors we shouldn't spread. Well, no rumors should we spread. There are attitudes that should never come out of our lips. Purity in our speech. And then he gives the replacement principle. I love that. He says, take all of that out, and why don't you just try giving thanks instead? Why don't you just try being thankful? And that principle you'll find all throughout the Bible, that replacement principle. Whenever something is removed from our life that's evil, we need to find some spiritual truth and some spirituality to replace in our life. We need to get some new speech patterns, some new conversations. So, number one, he says, you want to be a follower. He says, yeah, I want to follow God. Be pure. In your body, in your mind and heart, in your desires, in your speech. Choose purity. And then I love the second point as we move into a new section of Scripture here. So, remember, 3 points tonight. One, choose purity. Secondly, tonight, as we look at verses 5-8 now, He continues to tell us how to follow, but he starts to shift. And so number two is this, choose to be who God says you are. Choose to be who God says you are. This principle you find in 1 Corinthians. You find it in Colossians. And you find it in Galatians. And I could show you those passages, but obviously we don't have time. But there's something here that repeats itself throughout the Bible. And let's unpack it together. Look at verse number 5. For this ye know. Okay, what do I know? Well, you know this, or you ought to know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, there's a wrong interpretation of this passage of Scripture. Let me give it to you really quickly. There's a wrong way to look at this. Many people have looked at this very quickly and said, well, what does this mean? Does this mean that if I behave righteously, then I'm part of God's family and God's kingdom and I receive the inheritance? But if I behave unrighteously, then I'm not really a Christian? Well, we know for one reason that that cannot be true, because it would totally contradict what we've seen elsewhere in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that we are accepted. We've talked about this recently, so we'll see if you know it. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been accepted in whom? In the Beloved. In Ephesians chapter 1, we've been accepted in the Beloved. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn this. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. And not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So right in this context of this passage of Scripture, in a couple chapters earlier, he says, you're part of God's family, you're part of God's kingdom by grace, because of Jesus. You're fully accepted by that. But now he's telling us, behave properly, because you know that there are no unrighteous people, no covetous, no idolaters who have any part in the kingdom of God. So what is this? Is this a glaring contradiction? No, and the next verse actually clears it up and helps us understand what the purpose is. So look with me now at verse number 7. He said in verse 6 that, don't be deceived, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Verse number 7. Be not ye therefore, so don't you be what? Partakers with. So there's a you and there's a them. In other words here, if I can do this quickly, there are two families and there are two kingdoms. Say that with me. There are two families and there are two kingdoms. There's the children of God and the children of disobedience. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. What he's saying here is evil behavior, and if you're taking notes, jot this down, evil behavior belongs to the children of darkness. You understand that? Evil behavior belongs to the children of darkness, and righteous living belongs to the children of light. If you're a child of darkness, it's because you don't know Jesus Christ. All you have is life in this kingdom of darkness. So your life is going to be defined by immorality, by evil desire, by pride, by stubbornness, by idolatry. Why? Because you belong to that kingdom. But the Bible says in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you see what has happened here? What has happened is Jesus says, you were part of this kingdom, but now you're part of that one. All right, so let's do what we did at camp. Aaron, come on up. You can do what Dan helped me with. We'll illustrate this thing out for all of you who didn't see it before. Aaron represents the kingdom of darkness. Understandable, right? So, Bill, come on up. Bill, you're going to help me out tonight, if you don't mind. And Bill is going to represent the kingdom of light, all right? So we're rooting for Bill because he's part of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's Son. So here's what happens. Remember, there's two what? Two families and two kingdoms. So I know I just swapped it around in our illustration before, but over here we're in the kingdom of darkness. Now, truth be told, Aaron works out more than me, so he's stronger than me. I said it, okay? I went on record, all right? It's recorded, okay? So, well, he thinks he is anyway. So Aaron's stronger than me. Listen, when you are part of the kingdom of darkness, the devil is far stronger than you and I. The powers of darkness are far stronger than any of us. So here's the problem. When I'm in the kingdom of darkness, it has a firm hold on me. It's got me. I mean, it's got me hard, all right? I can't get out, okay? Now, part of my boyhood is flashing back, and I want to like fight against him and try to do it, but I'm going to stick with the illustration. So here's what happens. As long as I'm in the kingdom of darkness, I can say this. I can say, but I want to do the right thing. I want to be good. And I might take a little step, but he's still holding me back in these chains. Why? Because I'm in the kingdom of darkness. My behavior is controlled by whom? Yeah, right there. But praise the Lord, and this ties in with what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. Because in order for a strong man's house to be broken up, who do we need? A stronger man, okay? We need somebody stronger. So Bill works out too. And so Bill's going to come, and Bill represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of light. He's going to break the chains like they're nothing. He's going to defeat the kingdom of darkness, and then he's going to lead me over into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now I'm in the kingdom of light. Except now there's a difference. He doesn't hold me the same way that he did. He just puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says, follow me. Follow me. Now, that's a little bit different than what he was doing, correct? I mean, he's got me locked up. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a gracious master. You guys can have a seat. You did a great job. But here's what happens now. When I was in the world, I was held. I did what my nature did. I'm a child of the devil. Now, I've been set free because of faith in Jesus Christ. I can walk in a new life. But Jesus doesn't hold me in chains. He gives me liberty. He gives me grace, which is wonderful, but it also comes with responsibility. Because now that I belong to this kingdom, Jesus gives me the freedom where, unfortunately, I can make the wrong decision and I can take a walk where? In the darkness. Now, will the darkness ever hold me? Will the darkness ever recapture me? Will I ever be part of this kingdom ever again? No. But as verse number 7 in our text says tonight, I can make a choice to be a partaker with them. Do you understand the difference? So who do I belong to, this side or this side? I belong to Jesus. But I can disgrace His grace. I can make a mockery of the cross. I can shame the name of Christ by deciding that today I don't want to act out my kingdom nature. Today I decide I want to be a partaker with the world. And Paul says, don't you understand that these things that you are behaving in, they don't belong to who you, they're not who you are. God says you're righteous. God says you're holy. God says you're washed in the blood. God says you're His child. God says He won't even look at your sin anymore, but He's wiped it as far as the east is from the west. God says He won't look at that anymore. So why would you make a decision to be a partaker with those who are destined for destruction? Why would you be part of that? And he says in verse number 8, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." That's who you are. You are not darkness. If you know Jesus, you are light. So now you have to make a choice, and it's the end of the verse. And the choice is, will you what? Will you walk as children of light? Will you make the decision to be who God says you are? God says, you're my child, you are my love, you belong to me. Now live that out. We can no longer be defined by our sin. The devil says, liar. God says, who? That's my child. The devil says, oh, there's a stubborn one there. God says, really, who are you talking about? All I see is the perfect righteousness of Jesus on that one. Thief. Sinner, disobedient. And God says, don't call my child those names. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. While that is true theologically, and you are safe and secure in His arms, and He won't call you a sinner, but He'll call you a saint, that doesn't mean that He's unaware of the choices that you're making. He chooses to look past that and to look at the blood of Jesus instead. But He is still grieved at the behavior that His child is acting out. So listen, you say, I want to be a follower of God. Well, Paul says, first of all, choose purity in your life. And all wrapped up in that is number 2, choose to be who God says you are. And then finally, we'll look at the last few verses, and starting in verse 9, number 3, the final choice tonight, choose to walk in the Spirit. Choose to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 9. If we practice what we just explained, then look what happens. In chapter 5, verse number 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit. Could you say that with me? For the what? Fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame to even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What he's saying here is, examine your fruit. Examine your fruit. What does he mean, fruit? Look, you know a tree is an apple tree by the fruit that it produces. Jesus says you don't expect to gather grapes from a thistle bush, right? Jesus said that. We wouldn't expect to pull a pear off of a plum tree. The same way, a spirit-filled tree does not produce evil fruit. You're a child of God, but you're going to have to make a choice to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit of God. And the things that proceed out of your life, the behaviors that come out of your life, will identify where you're walking. So examine your fruit. Does your lifestyle look like a follower of God? Do your thoughts, habits, speech, does this demonstrate someone who's being led by the Spirit? Verse number 10, he says to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. We have enough Christians that say, well, what am I allowed to do? What can I get away with? He says, no, prove what is right. Put all of your activities to the test. Not just what is okay and what passes, but what is it that is acceptable and what is it that is pleasing to the Lord? Do you put your activities to the test? You say, I want to follow God. It's not complicated. It's really not. In the Old Testament, there were 600 commands for the children of Israel to follow. In the New Testament, we have some very simple instructions. Be pure. Love God. Love other people. Prove your actions. Examine everything you do. Does this bring honor to your Savior? Because it's about living out that relationship. And then in verses 11 through 12, part of this choosing to walk in the Spirit is separating from sin. He says this, verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We shouldn't even talk about the corrupt lifestyles around us. We should live separate lives from that. Zero fellowship. There are parties that children of God don't go to, right? There are movies that we don't watch. There's music that we don't listen to. There are activities that we don't join in on. And there are conversations that we just walk away from. Why? Because we're better than everybody? No. Because we, by God's grace, have been translated from that kingdom into this one. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Why? Because we can't do these things? No, because we love God and want to follow Him as dear children. We could talk a little bit more about that, but we're in the last minute and a half of our night tonight. So just ask yourself this question. I will not have a come forward invitation tonight. But two questions. I always like to give two questions. In light of what's been said, I need to ask you this most important question first. So please give me your full attention. Which kingdom do you actually belong to? Has there been a time in your life where you realized, maybe not in these words, but you realized that you belonged to the devil. You were in sin, and you were far from God. And at that moment, you found out that Jesus loved you, that He died for you, paid for your sins, and rose from the dead. And you called on Him to be your Savior. Has that ever happened? Because only through that relationship with Jesus can you go from the kingdom of darkness on your way to hell to the kingdom of light on your way to heaven. Has there been a moment in your life where you have personally called out and received Jesus Christ as your Savior? When did that happen? If you say, well, I'm not sure it ever has, well, you need to make sure. You need to make tonight the night, as we close in prayer, that you say, Dear God, if I've never called on You to be my Savior, tonight's the night I want to make sure. Not about being good, but about trusting the One who is good to save you. If you'll do that, then you'll pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You'll go from being a sinner on your way to hell to a sinner who's become a saint on your way to heaven. It's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has there been a moment in your life, children, adults, teenagers, when did that happen? If you say, I don't know, then would you make tonight the night where you say, I'll make sure tonight that my faith is in Christ and Him alone? That's the most important question. But the second question is this, Christian, what are you following God now? He's done that for you. He's brought you into His kingdom. What thoughts and activities of your life look more like they belong in this kingdom than in this one? And if you can think of some of those, as we close in prayer right now, I'll give you just a minute to pray with the Lord, and we'll have just a short time of quiet. But would you give those back to the Lord now? Would you repent of those sins and say, God, I love you, and I want to follow you with my life? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Anybody in here tonight that would say, I'm not sure there's ever been a time in my life where I've received Christ as my Savior? I can't remember that. I'm just not sure. Well, would you make tonight that night? Right now, you could pray something very simple. There's no magical words. It's your heart that God sees. But you could pray something like this. You could say this. Say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me and rose again. And I ask you to save me. I trust you to save me. Pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve your punishment. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again. Tonight I put my trust and all of my faith in you to save me. Is there anybody in here that, with no one else looking, just me and you, I'd love to pray for you. Anybody in here would say, Brother Ethan, tonight I prayed that prayer to receive Christ. Anybody at all would say that with a hand up? Anybody? Yes, tonight I made sure. I wasn't sure, but tonight I made sure. Christian, how about you? As we close in prayer, what area of your life looks more like a child of darkness than a child of light? As I pray, would you pray with me? Confess that to God and surrender it to Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you because you first loved us. Right now, Lord, we want to take just a minute, not even a minute, Lord. We just together, we're all going to privately confess these areas of our life to you. Minds. Help us to face a new week knowing that you walk with us and to live out the reality of who you say we are. Bless us now and be with our church that's traveling this week, those with illness, that you'd raise them up. And Lord, just meet all of the needs, emotional and physical and spiritual. Bring us back together on Wednesday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.